There was a recent survey that was given to approximately 2,000, well, more, but there was 2,000 respondents, 2,000 British adults, and the survey was conducted by the company Bic. So if you're familiar with the pen company or the stationery company, there were some interesting things that came from this survey, but one that I'd like to share with you this morning, or I guess this afternoon, is there are some interesting things about frustration and temper. When these 2,000 British adults responded to this survey, what they found was many of them were easily frustrated or easily tempered. For instance, many said that they were easily frustrated or even had bad anger fits when they waited for a web page to load beyond 16 seconds. Another one, this was a pen company, many discussed frustration if they had to search longer than 18 seconds for a pen. I know I've been in that boat many times. I'm looking all over the house. My wife, former journalist, she's supposed to have many pens around the house. Another one, many people said they got frustrated, easily tempered, when they waited beyond 20 seconds for the ink to dry on their greeting card. Maybe you've been in this boat. People are sitting at the red light, and you're sitting there to what seems like eternity for that light to change. Many expressed their discomfort and their frustration when they had to wait beyond 25 seconds for that light to change to green. 25 seconds. All right, and a last one. This one's maybe more familiar to the British. A familiar pastime for them, drinking tea, something that goes along with patientness and nice quality time together. Many said that they got very frustrated if they had to wait 28 seconds for that water to boil. Okay, maybe just one more. Maybe this one connects with us. If you've watched anything streaming on the internet, sometimes that show just does not load. Many said they were very frustrated. Some even started swearing and cursing at their computers, their TVs, their streaming devices, when they had to wait just 22 seconds for that show to load. What was interesting with this survey is they found, and they came to the realization, and their suggestion was, because of modern luxuries, people are incredibly impatient. People are incredibly impatient. You see, patience is a virtue, but it's something that is drastically lacking in the world around us. How does the Bible define patience? What's a biblical definition of patience? Well, there's many that you could put in there, and no doubt some modern definition of patience would work. But I'd like to take the time today to look at some examples of how the writers of the Bible, how God inspired those men to write concerning patience. If you're familiar, right, the Bible primarily has two languages, Hebrew and Greek, recorded. That's the two primary languages. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, there's a word that gets translated as patience sometimes. It's a word, yahal, and it means to wait or even hope. It's seen associated with waiting calmly, not waiting upset or angrily. Sometimes it's short periods, and sometimes it's for very long periods of time. There's a study resource that I use. It's called Theological Word Study of the Old Testament. They have a phrase that for Yahal, meaning it's linked with faith and trust. And then the word generally results in patiently waiting. People wait patiently. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 9. Because primarily in the Hebrew language, there's three words that are commonly translated as patience. I'd like to take a look at Nehemiah today, Nehemiah chapter 9. It's a nice section of scripture that has a nice history recorded, and it uses the two other Hebrew words that I'd like to take a look at. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you look at the first verse, it says, now on the 24th day of this month. So context with what's going on, we are actually in the seventh month. If you're familiar, right, the seventh month starts the fall holy day season. If you look up just a couple more verses, it's talking about the people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and then the eighth day. And what happens during that time is quite interesting because the people, they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're keeping the last holy day. And if you look just a couple more verses up in verse 8, it says, let's go to verse 18, excuse me. I'm sorry, in the middle of verse 17, this is going to be, it says, for since the days of Joshua, the sons of Nun, until this day, the children of Israel had not done so. So we actually see a time when the people as a whole assembly, exceedingly joyfully, are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the context that we're getting at here. And in verse 18 of chapter 8, right above it, it says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly. And so it's interesting, during this time, they're reading from the book of the law, and they're getting excited, and they're looking at all these things that are mentioned, and no doubt about it, they're reminded of the sins that they've probably committed. They're reminded of the sins that their fathers before them have committed. And so that's where we get into this context of what happens in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. So they were in this time where they were maybe mourning or maybe being repentive attitude. And they start to get into this, I don't know if you'd call it maybe a prayer or a psalm or a nice long recorded instance of the history of Israel. You can see that they go through starting in verse 5. Several people say, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. It continues on. If you go to verse 7, it starts with, you are the Lord God who called Abram. And it starts with Abram and what God's calling did there. And they just go through the recount and they go through the history of Israel. But if we actually go through this and we take a look, let's go to verse 29. It's a very long section of scripture that deals with a record of history. Verse 29 of chapter 9. Actually, let's go to verse 28. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to their mercies. And you testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. We see just what's happening in this section. If you remember the history of the Israelites, they were in this cycle of rest, where they'd have rest and they'd be in peace, and then they'd go to disobedience. God would maybe punish them, and then he would bring them back by saving them. And they'd be in this time of peace, this awful cycle over and over. But what we see is here they disobeyed again. They did evil before him. But it says he testified against them, that he might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years, you had patience with them. Here we see that another Hebrew word that's translated as patience, which is masach. Masach. And what's being used here is the meaning is actually to draw or to drag or to seize up. You see, through this time in this cycle of the Israelites listening, disobeying, punished, saving, they kept disobeying, but God nevertheless was very patient with them. He was very patient with them. If you look at the King James, I believe that it translates this as forbear. Or they had forbearance with them. But the meaning of this instance is to calmly restrain from a punishment at that time. What we see being built with these Hebrew words is patience tends to give us a delaying of judgment. Not writing off judgment, not stopping it, but delaying it for a certain time. You see, God many times over was very patient with the Israelites when they were during their disobedient acts. No matter what happened, God delayed his punishment, meaning in this instance, he calmly restrained from that type of action. If we go back a couple verses to verse 17, we'll see another instance of a Hebrew word, and we'll get a little bit more to the picture being drawn of how the biblical writers used patience. Verse 17. Then, here again, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and they, in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. If you remember, the Israelites were getting very weary of entering the promised land. And they instead wanted to build up their own leader. Let's go back to Egypt. We had a pretty good time back then. That's what they were thinking. They wanted to rebel, and they wanted to go back to bondage, as it's written here. Go back to Egypt? Are you kidding me? They weren't remembering what God had done for them. But it recounts and says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. And here we get another phrase, slow to anger. slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Here we see another characteristic of God. This time, slow to anger, is from a Hebrew phrase, which is, it's a composite word. It's a word of two Hebrew words, and it's arek apayeyam. And we see here that arek means long, or some type of length to it, not short, but long. And then apam, or apayeyam, means nostrils, or face, even your nose. So what we're actually seeing here is a word picture that's describing a long nose, or a long nostrils. If you're familiar with any Disney characters, maybe Pinocchio comes to mind. But what we see here is not the same situation. In here, what's being described is a long nose or face, and what the Bible generally pictures with the nose and the face is breathing or countenance. And so what we get to see from this Hebrew poetry and from this word picture is that God was dealing with them with long breaths, taking time to really taking that moment, because they're being disobedient time and time again, and he's just taking that time to just pause. Because if you think about it, when situations arise where it just can be easy to return at the snap decision and get angry, what happens generally? Right, you get shallow breathing, maybe your nostrils flare up, your face gets red, and you get really upset. But here in the opposite, what the word picture is describing is that long breath. Taking that time. Not responding so quickly. Not responding with anger so quickly. I mean, there's a time and a place for anger. But what we're seeing here described by these pictures is that God was dealing with them with a long breath. I want to pair this over to Acts chapter 13. Look at Acts chapter 13. The writer was inspired to write. Well, actually, he's recording Paul's words. But in Acts chapter 13, but Paul, remembering these instances in the wilderness with Israel's history, he uses a different word. Obviously, this is in the Greek, but he pairs it a different way as well. Acts chapter 13, let's just jump into verse 18. Now, for a time of about 40 years, so discussing the time in the wilderness, it says, he, being God, put up with their ways in the wilderness. I find it interesting that, I mean, obviously this is a translation of a Greek word. But Paul's using a term here, and the translators obviously made it into put up with. You know, because times and times again, God did put up with what was going on. He took that time. He waited. Here, there's a lexicon I frequently go to. It's the authors are Lual and Nida. And the lexicon has this nice phrase for this word here. It implies an extensive patience. So not just a short amount of patience, but an extensive one. Really waiting and being very patient with someone. Not just turning at the drop of a hat, but being patient with someone and giving them the time. Those are the primary words in Hebrew. And as we can see, there's something being painted about these. You know, patience, when used in the Bible, is about slow to anger. It's about giving time. It's about breathing and giving a little bit of forbearance. What about the Greek then? Some of the Greek writers did use words that were translated patience in the New Testament. I want to share with you two today. There's primarily two. There's some others that mean waiting. But the first one I want to start with is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll take a look at verse 20. There are many times that this word is used, but I felt it fitting to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a remarkable time in the history of mankind. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we'll read right in the... We're jumping in the middle of a thought. But if you see it, who were formerly disobedient. But it says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah... What we see here, the Greek word for long-suffering is makrothumia. Makrothumia. And what we see here is that God waited. He waited in the times of Noah for what? Well, as it says here, while the ark was being prepared. This Greek word, makrothumia, often is translated long-suffering or patience, forbearance, waiting. And it means to wait. It means to be slow to anger, like we see in the Hebrew. It means to delay that judgment. You know, God was waiting, and he was with long suffering for the ark to be finished. You know, obviously there could have been other times, but God throughout history waits at times to give people time to repent and to turn back to him. We'll see later some of God's mindset on this subject. But we see this is translated as patience or steadfast, as I mentioned, but it means to bear long and to suffer long, for long suffering. And as we can see, there's another Greek word. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. But as we see, as we're going through the Hebrew and the Greek now, we start to paint this picture. You get the vivid picture of the Hebrew, the long nose. But we see this picture of slow to anger, really waiting, holding on to something, at times dragging through something. You know, if any of you are parents, you'll understand this to a certain degree, right? I have a three-year-old. I've shared with you all that. And at times, he tries my patience. And sometimes it gets the better of me. But I know that I have to just drag through it at times. Let him stumble at times when it's not bad, too bad to get hurt or something. But I got to drag through that. And we see this happening through this language. And being long of nose, taking that long breath, as I mentioned. You know, we can see from these examples some surface definitions. You know, we're not digging too deep on patience, but we're getting a nice foundation for where we're starting here. And we can see these definitions of patience, but as we're going through these examples that we mentioned, there's a similar thread that I picked with these examples. Because the words macrothumia and rek, apayim and masak, they're used many times throughout the Bible. But the examples that I wanted to use today was because these examples all show God's relationship to us. They really were from God's perspective, that God was long-suffering. Because people can be patient as well. There's examples of that in the Bible. But here we see God being patient with a people, being patient with Abram, being patient with Israel, being patient with the people as a whole, waiting and holding on. Because what we can see in the Bible is that patience is a pattern that's clearly seen throughout the Bible. And there's a pattern to that. God is that pattern. Ultimately, God is long-suffering. Over and over, the Bible says God is gracious, he is merciful, he is long-suffering. Over and over, that's mentioned in that exact phrasing. God is long-suffering. I want to show an example of this with Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will. Just turn over a couple pages. Just 2 Peter chapter 3. We see this exact wording used, 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. This is a good memory verse. Let's just start in verse 8. It says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are long-suffering towards us. It says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants a huge family, and he's building a plan where, you know, personally, I'd like to think that a majority of mankind will be in that. We know from prophecies that some will ultimately choose not to. But we know that it's God's will that none should perish. And so he's long-suffering towards us, hoping that we will repent, hoping that we will come back to him. It says God is not slack. He's steadfast in love. And he takes that breath. He takes that moment. Instead of responding always with anger or with punishment immediately, sometimes he drags through it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here we see that example that I mentioned earlier about Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. Paul here writing to an elder who would have been maybe likely what we would maybe call a regional pastor, Timothy. Maybe. He's definitely a pastor, an elder. And what we see here, Paul writing to him in chapter 1 and verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You know, he starts with a little bit of his calling. He says, putting me into the ministry. This is a calling. He put me into that place. But he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man," but he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, or worthy of all understanding, that Christ Jesus came into the world to forgive sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. He knew his past, he knew what he had done, and he says, I am a chief sinner. I was a chief. I am a chief, is how it's put. He says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You see, Paul knew his history, like I mentioned. He knew he was a chief sinner. He writes about it. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He attacked the church. In fact, he was on his way to get letters to put more members in prison when he had his conversion start. And he was a persecutor. And yet he says, yet God and Jesus Christ, they showed the pattern of patience. They showed the pattern of long-suffering. In verse 16, it talks about all long-suffering. You know, it's translated pretty well because it gives the indication that this is not part. You know, it's not kind of patient. No, it's very patient. It's exceedingly patient. It's the whole thing. It's all of it. Jesus Christ was bearing so long, and he was putting up with it so that, you know, Paul had the time to repent, and he was working with people. And we see that over and over again, that Jesus Christ and God the Father are a pattern for us to emulate in many things, including patience, showing us the pattern of many things. Let's jump over to 2 Timothy, because what we find is that by Paul then recognizing Jesus Christ was the pattern to emulate, right? You know, let this mind be in you, right? Talking about following after Jesus Christ and what he showed was right, and submitting to the Father, we see that then there becomes a cause and effect happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Here we see in a second letter that's recorded for us. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what's happened to me at Antioch. Talks about, you know, there's a time when he's telling Timothy that, you know, you followed in this teaching, and you followed in this these different characteristics, and he mentions long-suffering. He mentions Timothy following this. Because of the pattern that Paul saw in Jesus Christ with the all long-suffering, Paul then grows in the same qualities. As he's trying to be like his Lord, then others see that around as well and follow that same pattern, following Paul. You know, Paul mentions before, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, we see this, and we can see this in our own lives, people that have gone before us, that have been great imitators of Christ, and they have shown good qualities, and we try to imitate them. That's what Timothy did. He saw these good characteristics, and he followed in them. And we understand these things, and it's by God the Father giving us his Spirit. It's by Jesus Christ living in us. You know, Paul says in another place, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. We have the same ability and the same power available that was available at their time. It's something that we can grasp onto. And we can produce this quality in us because we have the obligation to do it. We must build patience in our own lives as well. You know, seeing that God is a pattern for these things, we must recognize that we have the responsibility then to grow in patience in our own lives. We must be better than societal standards on those. We must line up with what God says is right. And so we must recognize that our call to action then is to recognize that we must grow in patience daily. You can remember, let's go over there, we got time. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit listed. Verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's listed there? Long-suffering, patience. It's that macrothumia, I believe. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an element of it. It's that same Greek word that we looked at in Noah's, when it talked about Noah's time, that God, divine long-suffering, he waited macrothumia. He took that time to breathe. You know, if we're being led by God's Spirit, these elements should be producing in our lives. We know this. And one of those elements is patience. God's producing these elements by His Spirit. And what goes along with that is sometimes we must bear alongside one another. We must be patient with one another. Because we all have individual personalities. We all have different characteristics. I may like the Vikings. You may like the Bears. I'm kidding. I'm not a big sports guy. But we bear with one another through these challenges because we're patient with one another. We're long-suffering. You see me as a fault of liking the Vikings, and that's okay. But we bear with one another in these times. We take this time. And how do we do this? You know, you can think of, there's so much to this topic that we can't touch at all. But you think about trials and tribulations. What was James inspired to write? Right? Count it all joy when you find yourself in trial and tribulation. So that peace can be made perfect in your lives. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. But it talks about letting peace make that perfect work in your life. And it says making yourself perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's important to have patience in many instances, being patient with one another, but also being patient with God. Because at times it seems like his timetable is not mine. And we have to be patient at times. You know, how do we do this? How do we grow in patience? That could be a series of sermons on itself, right? There's many aspects that we can think about, many different areas. There is one thing I'd like to bring to mind. We went to the Hebrew and we discussed the word imagery. Turn back to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 25. There's one little proverb I'd like to read. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Here we see, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. That long forbearance, that's the same term of that long nose Hebrew phrase, right? And so what you could say is with that long breath, taking that time, not responding too quickly in this situation to the ruler, but the ruler is persuaded in this because he sees the wisdom in those that take the time to respond, to maybe hear the matter out fully or whatever the case may be specifically, but taking the time to respond and not to just answer so quickly, especially not with anger. And then rulers can be persuaded. You know, we have this in our situation every day. We have many situations that come up where we can practice patience. I'm new to the area. Just on my drive down here, you know, I've been realizing for the last month, it seems like everyone's in a hurry around here. The highway down here, speed limit's 55, and people are flying by me at like 80. And then I'm wondering, am I causing a problem going 60? But people are very impatient. And when we're driving, ooh, that can try our patience. That guy cuts right up in front of me, and then my competitive edge gets going, and it's like, all right, now I need to get in front of him. And that can just compound, and that can lead to something very bad. But we have these times, and sometimes the way people drive just tries our patience. I remember reading a story once. This gentleman comes to a red light, and he's sitting at the red light. It's very heavy traffic. He's busy. He's sitting there. The light turns green, and all of a sudden his car dies, stalls out. So he's sitting there, he's cranking, and just will not turn over. Well, what happens? Everyone behind him just laying on their horns. Get going, like he has the ability to go, like he's doing this on purpose. But he's sitting there, and he's trying his patience. He's getting hot. His blood is starting to boil. He's breathing rapidly. He's ready for a response. So he gets out of his car. He goes back to the gentleman behind him, and he goes, hey, see, I'm having trouble starting my car. Why don't you get up and go try to do that, and I'll lay on your horn for you. And he got a little cheeky with the guy. He responded a little too quickly, but we have those opportunities in our life, don't we? Where we have the opportunity to respond quickly and respond a little bit more rash than we should. But at those times, it's when we need to have long forbearance. It's when we need to take that long breath. I probably need to do that more when I'm speaking. I'm told I speak quite fast. But we need to take that time and respond appropriately. Taking that time to breathe in that moment and calming the nerves. You see, because with God's Spirit, we have the ability to see the bigger picture. You can apply that to a lot of different aspects in our lives. When you're driving, it's not a competition. It doesn't matter who gets there first. You can see the bigger picture, and you can see that with the spiritual side of things as well. Another way that we can grow in patience is we can learn to be content in all states of manner of life. You know, Paul shared, let's turn there. I think it's in Philippians 4. Let's take the time here to go Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There it is. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Paul learned at some point in his life and then is inspired to share it with us, and then God records it for us. We need to be content in all things and manner of life. We should be content, you know, being happy and going beyond happiness, but having joy no matter what's happening. Remember, we mentioned James, count it all joy when you're in tribulations and trials. That's a very difficult thing to do, but it's so needed in our lives. Because when you look at the opposite situation, you know, many will talk about the comfortable life. Many will say, many are not able to bear the uncomfortable things about life. And so when you're constantly looking for the solutions to uncomfortableness, you often grow impatient. Because life is uncomfortable at times. And so growing to learn to be content in all situations, you can grow in patience. Because you need to we can remember that uncomfortableness does not mean it's intolerable. We can tolerate it. And we can count it joy no matter what state we are in. You know, much can be said, as I mentioned on this, you know, how to grow in patience. But one final aspect I wanted to touch on before we wrap up. I mentioned there was another Greek word. Well, there's another Greek word that's translated as patience or patient. But it means a little bit differently, so I wanted to leave it to the end. This last aspect I'd like to look at is a word that's called hupomone. Hupomone. It's translated patient and long-suffering at times through King James and New King James translations. But it means courageous and hopeful endurance is really what it gets down to. And so some more modern translations often translate that word as patient endurance or patient continuance. And it's related to the topic at hand because throughout the Bible, there's an aspect that's always showed as an analogy, that we are running a race, that we are on a walk. You know, narrow is the way, stay on the path, all these certain aspects. And when you think about racing, I don't know how many racers we have here. I've been in a couple. I like running. One key element to racing and winning is endurance. Make sure you pace yourself. You can't burn out at the beginning because you can look real good at the beginning and then everyone flies after you at the end. Endurance is a key component to running in a race. On the spiritual side, obviously, we have to understand what gives us endurance, what helps us through the race. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. As we're beginning to close here, there's just this last Greek word I wanted to bring to us, hupomone, with this idea of continuing, patiently enduring, no matter what happens. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I'm in Acts. That doesn't look right. Sorry. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort, that's hupomone, of the Scriptures, patience is hupomone, of the Scriptures might have hope. It's patient endurance that helps us see the plan of God better. You know, the Scriptures, are what helps us see God's plan. And we're able to then patiently endure no matter what comes across our paths, no matter what comes across our lives, because we have hope. We have hope at what's at the end, not what's currently happening in our lives. And so then we patiently, and we continue, we patiently are steadfast all the way to that end hope. And what we can see is that God is patient. Verse 5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Hupomone. We are to endure. We are to be patiently enduring, patiently getting to the end. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning, patience is a characteristic that is lacking in so many around. But as Christians, we have the responsibility to grow in patience. We have the responsibility to look at the true pattern, God and Jesus Christ, the true pattern of patience. Patience should be a quality in our lives daily. And you know, while modern luxuries have eroded at the ability to grow in patience at times, we must never forget that we have to do that harder task at times. You know, maybe you start with simple things at times. Maybe instead of that instant gratification, maybe you drive to the supermarket to get your groceries. You know, I love grocery pickup. Walmart has a service that does it. You just drive up and get your groceries. Not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes modern luxuries have eroded at the ability to grow in patience. But we must stay patient, learning always to wait and hope on God, on His plan and what He has lined out for us. Let's turn as we close to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read this last verse as a way of concluding. Hebrews chapter 6. Because we have recorded for us many examples of faithful men and women that have endured until their end. And no doubt we'll see many of those in the resurrection to spiritual life. But in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, "And we desire that each one of you shall show the same diligence to have full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises." We have many examples. It goes on and talks about Abraham. In verse 15, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now, he's now waiting to be resurrected. And so let's remember, as we think about patience in the world around us, let's remember that Hebrew word picture of long nose. Let's remember to take that pause in the moments that can lead to frustration and quick anger. Let's instead breathe. Let's work on patience. Let's grow in patience, and then let's endure until the very end when our hope has been fully realized.